New year, new me, right? I'm sure if you haven't said that yet or heard some version of that said, you will very shortly. It's everything everyone is talking about right now, this time of year. And of course, that makes sense. But what do we mean when we say that? I mean, I know what we kind of know what we mean. That this is a new year, and so I'm going to start new habits and new practices that are good, work on my relationships, stop doing those things that are wasting time, stop doing those things that are only dragging me down, to the point that when you look at me, you'll think, wow, that's a whole new person. We may not state it that way or be so dramatic about how we say it, but I think that's what we're after. Well, here's the problem I have with that expression, and maybe you have as well, is that it promises too much. It promises too much. Sure, a new calendar year is a great way to start new habits and new practices, but no amount of good habits, no amount of routines or diet or exercise will ever make us new. Not truly. And the only way a person ever has, the only way a person ever will be made new, to be totally transformed, is to put the hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And those who have professed their faith in Christ, like many of us, that put off the old, put on the new, they know from that moment on, they no longer need to be made new anymore. Not this year, not the next year, or the next. So this morning, while acknowledging that habits and goals are good, good to have this year, I want us to start by learning what God's Word already says about the new you. Specifically, what are we, the church, supposed to look like? How is that made possible, and why are we doing it? The title of today's sermon, our message, is What New Looks Like. What New Looks Like. We're going to be reading Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, going to 17. Our passage is 12 to 17, but we'll start in verse 1. So you can turn there now. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So Paul's writing to a group of believers, the Colossians, and he's never met them before. But he's heard about their faith. He's heard about the love that they have for each other and the love they have for God. Yet he also hears that some false teaching has been coming in and possibly shaking their foundation. And so what he does in this letter is he lays out who Christ is, what he's done, and who they are in him, and that they are to reject the false teaching. And in light of those things, they are to continue on in worship and practice in accordance with their Lord and Savior. And so they've heard a lot of things by now, the Colossians, of what they shouldn't be doing and who Christ is. And now in our text today, verse 12, finally some tangible things that they can be doing. And here's the first thing. Put on. What is put on? Or clothe yourselves, as the NIV has. And if we zoom out from verses 12 to 14, what do we see here? What is Paul asking them to clothe themselves in? He says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And we could all agree, rather easily, I think, that these are good things. Right? I don't think anyone's going to yell from the back and say, no, kindness is terrible. Oh, that's horrible. Why would he instruct that? No, these are good things. But he isn't randomly asking them to do good things. To stick with the clothing metaphor, it's not like he's picking up articles and being like, well, this looks good. Put this on. This looks all right. Try this on. He's intentional. When the Colossians clothe themselves in this way, who do you imagine they're supposed to look like? Christ. Their life is hidden in Christ, so it isn't shocking that their behavior would reflect Christ. However, notice how he addresses them in contrast to how the false teachers were addressing them or speaking of them. In the previous chapter, he speaks of the judgment and criticism of outsiders, saying, why are you doing this? You should be doing this. And what does he say? Paul says, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before moving on to their practice, he reminds them of their position. We could summarize his arguments this way. Verses 1 to 8, Paul saying, listen, if you've been made new in Christ, there are some practices that you have to stop doing. Formerly, this is who you were, but not anymore. Verses 12 to 14, now you're God's chosen ones. So start doing these things. And chosen ones, I mean, if you were reading this letter or having it read to you, that'd probably make your back stand up straight. That'd probably warm your heart to be called chosen by God. Because formerly, Israel was the chosen, was the elect of God. They were God's treasured possession. And he had a special kind of love for them. He cherished them, and they were to be set apart from all the other nations, for they were God's people. Deuteronomy 7:6 sums that all up this way. It says, for you, this is speaking to Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. And now, because of the gospel, the Colossians are also God's treasured possession. And what he's going to do for one, he's going to do for the other, because they are all one in the same now. So when Paul instructs them to put on these practices, he's instructing them as God's children to clothe yourselves in this way so that you can look like me, you can look like my son, because he loves them. Notice when he calls them beloved, this is the same word he uses to describe Jesus in the first chapter. He's transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved son, and now we are his beloved. You know, one of the beautiful things that I love about this church, and I hope you love as well, is just the diversity that we have. There's people from different cities, different countries, some from overseas. And there are some families that when they gather together on Sundays and come here, Sometimes they're wearing the same clothing, or matching outfits. The husband might be wearing one color, and the wife will be wearing the same, and the kids. And what happens is, if they're not sitting together, if it's before the service or after the service, and you're just kind of scanning it and looking around, you could say, wait, I think they're from the same family. They must be, because it looks like they have the same wardrobe. They would have had to have been pretty intentional about that. And they were. They are united as a family, and they want everyone to know that. Well, church, we are a family. We are united, and God wants everyone to see that. He wants to look at one of us and look at the other one like, wow, they have the same love for God, the same love for each other. Notice Paul also addresses the church as chosen ones, plural, not individual. He's not saying you, church, chosen ones. I want you all to practice compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience with each other. You're all accountable. And these characteristics, these virtues, I mean, they're not hard to understand. We may not see them perfectly displayed in everyday life, but we've certainly seen them displayed perfectly in Christ when we read the scriptures. Compassion is that strong gut emotion that we have when our heart goes out towards someone else and we want to act. Humility is that not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but to treat others with just as much love, if not more so. Meekness. Well, we don't use that word very often, but a gentleness in our demeanor and when we're dealing with someone else, rather than getting angry, we're supposed to have this gentle attitude towards us. Patience, it's spelled out for us a little bit more here in the text, to bear with one another, not to be quick to anger, but to wait, to relent. And then forgiveness, of course, what we should know much of, as we have been forgiven for much, we should also forgive much. And so just as forgiveness, I would say God has been compassionate towards us, and so we should be compassionate towards others. He's been kind to us, so we show kindness. He's been humble, and so we should be humble. And yet, above all these, Paul says, more than all this, on top of all this, put on love. Meaning all these virtues, all these good things, if practiced without love, will almost be meaningless. To practice kindness but not love. To practice compassion but not doing it in love. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love passage. You probably hear it often read at weddings, referring to the husband and wife-to-be. But Paul, when he's talking about this, is actually referring to the church body and how they are to love each other. And here are some of the things he says. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's pretty powerful, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. See, the person who's been made new in Christ ought to display this because of their care and love for the body of Christ. It's a distinguishing mark of the church. It's essential to the body because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so the person who's been made new should make this their goal. And that word bind, it comes up earlier again in another passage of Paul when he's speaking about false teachers who have strayed from the head. They're not following the teaching of Christ. And what is the result? He says, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That word ligaments is the same word bind. See, when Paul's speaking of the body there, he's saying, okay, what is it that holds the body together? Ligaments. That's what holds the body together. And ask yourself, as I did, what happens if ligaments are broken, if they're removed. Well, I didn't know. I'm not much of a health person in that sense. So I looked it up, and I'm going to spare you all the technical details because I couldn't read the words. And so I'll break it down. It says, ligaments are made up of yellow elastic tissues that join bones to bones. They have considerable strength and a remarkable elasticity, thus allowing stretching of various organs. So, if ligaments are cut or broken, then bones become unfixed. They become unfixed. This is how we should see the church. That when we fail to serve, fail to love each other, are showing forgiveness but not out of love, we are becoming unfixed. And just as a body walking around with its ligaments cut is just crawling and almost looks like something from a horror movie, this is how the body of Christ looks if we're not practicing these things. Because many people probably have come into the church and been hurt because these things haven't been practiced. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. But how do we practice this? We know what it looks like, but how do we do this in our everyday life? Well, here's the first thing I say. Use his wardrobe. You know, when you were a little kid, maybe like me, if you had an older brother, and maybe you had an older sister, and you didn't have anything to wear to school, and you needed something good to wear, and your brother wasn't around, so you walked over to his closet, you looked in there and said, oh, that looks fantastic, and you put it on, and you quickly tried to escape their eyeline, and you went to school. They had new clothes, it looked nice, you wanted to wear it. Well, family, we have been invited into Christ's wardrobe, and he says, put this on, put this on. He's made it possible for us. Of course, that presupposes that you have that relationship with him. And so if you're struggling with those things, struggling to have compassion and do it in love, maybe turn to him first and say, teach me, forgive me, show me how it is done. The second thing we could do is we put on what he's given us and then we meet with his people. See, we can't practice these things in isolation. And here at the church, we have many ways you can participate, many ways that you can meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We have growth groups, we have prayer meetings, we have men's ministry, a women's ministry. We have the prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. You know, it's hard to do these things and get good at it if we are just quickly leaving and neglecting everybody here. And so we want to recognize that there are people here that maybe are struggling and maybe we can help them. Or maybe we're struggling and someone could help us. This is what we're here for. And this is what we're to look like. But how? How do we get there? It's one thing to put something on. It's one thing to practice these things, but how do we make it actually ours? Well, we put on, but we recognize what's been put in us. This is Christ's indwelling. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about peace before he leaves. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you, let your hearts not be troubled. What did he possibly mean by peace there? What was he trying to get across? Was he saying that if you're a believer, no matter where you live in the world, you won't experience conflict? That while the war is raging on, this little bubble that you live in will be peaceful? Or is he saying that believers won't be persecuted? That so long as you profess faith in him, your marriage won't have conflict? You won't have conflict with your friends, and when you go out into the world, they won't persecute you. Is that the kind of peace he's talking about? No. No, because we look around the world and we see wars happening. We're told that they will persist until the end. And Jesus actually says, if the world hated me, know that it will. If the world hated me, it will hate you. So he's not talking about peace in that regard. What then? Well, it's a better peace. A better peace. Better peace than in our land? Yes. Better peace than in the world? Yes. Because it's peace with God. Peace with God. Formerly, these Colossians, we're told, were once enemies of God, guilty of sin and dead in their trespasses. And were any of them to die in that sin, in that state, and come before God, there would be no peace. There would be trembling. There would be judgment. But praise God, Christ came. And believers can proclaim Romans 5:1, which is, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that was given to us. So why is Paul talking about peace in context to the new life, in context of being a body of Christ? Because he knows how difficult it is to live in community. It's difficult to be among Christians, yet still be among sinful Christians, not yet perfected people. And unless you have peace with God, you will not have peace with anyone else. Therefore, he says, let the peace of Christ that has reconciled you to God, let that be the governing agent in your heart so that you can live with peace in the body. So if you're struggling with a brother or sister in Christ, what's the answer? Well, the peace that God gave you. You are peace with him. You have relationship with him. So you are able to have relationship with his people. Because that is why you were called. That's what he says. For this you were called. The Colossian church, chosen by God, loved by God and reconciled to him so that they could love him and love each other peacefully. And now you're able to because you have a relationship with God. Ephesians is kind of a parallel passage to this. And when speaking of peace that has been brought by Jesus to Gentiles and Jews, this is what he says in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that is the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so if peace is to be found anywhere in the world, any country, any city, any town, it should be found in the church of God. Regardless of where you come from, regardless of your background, your culture, we are living peacefully with each other, for this is what we are called to do. In some ways, this is... Jesus gave permission for people to judge us otherwise. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he says, I do not ask for these only, his disciples. He says, I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, how we treat each other, the outside world will see. And if we're dysfunctional in the sense of leaving and acting just like the world does, like they claim to know Jesus. They claim that they know the Savior of the world, yet they hate each other. But oh, if we love each other, if we're compassionate and caring for each other as a body, and they see us and they walk in, they'll say, whoa, this is different. I've never encountered Jesus before, but this looks awfully a lot like what I've heard. Well, is this easy? No, not at all. But is it possible? Absolutely. Verse 16, this is how. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word, the truth, the gospel dwell in you. It's come to the Colossians and us too. It indwells the believers and it bears fruit, causing them to walk in a worthy manner before the Lord. And the instruction then is to not hinder the work that is done. He's in us. He's working through us. And we're instructed to let it dwell. Let it rule our lives. And as it does so, we are to teach and admonish each other with all the wisdom given to us. through instruction, through conversation. But notice how else that's done. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. See, the exact distinction between these is kind of hard to tell. You know, what's the difference between psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit? Psalms were generally those in the Old Testament. Hymns at that time were songs of praises offered to deities or heroes. In the New Testament, they're changed, they're offered to Christ. And songs could be anything. So Paul says, make sure they're spiritual. Now, this is one of the few verses we have in the New Testament that kind of gives us a glimpse into the worship of the New Testament early church. And it tells us the importance of our song choice as a congregation. Now, this is why the members of the worship team, they reach out to the speaker, the pastor who's presenting their text and says, what are you preaching on so that we can know, so we can kind of coordinate our songs. This is why we gather before the service to sing or to pray before the singing starts. Because it's powerful. It's powerful. You know, sermons, Bible studies, and personal devotion, they're all very important, but just as important, just as strong, is our corporate singing together. One commentator puts it, it has often been stated, more theology is ingrained into our hearts through singing than through the printed page or even through preaching. Songs stick with us. I very much doubt, and I wouldn't be offended, that if any of you left today and didn't utter a single word I said, I'd understand. You're not going to be going home humming the tune to Robert's sermon. You'll probably be singing some of the songs that we sung today because it just sticks in us. And so we have to be careful about what we sing and what we worship. Well, how does this happen in our daily life? All these things we're instructed to do. Well, we are instructed to be ruled by Christ. You know, so put aside the ambitions that we have, our number one priorities, and ask the Lord, what is it that you desire for my life, from this church? Be secured in the fact that He has secured our fate, and so our union with Him will never change, and so we are able to express that love to others. And then again, I say, meet with others. Meet with others. Is there a brother or sister who you are experiencing hardship with, that you aren't on peaceful terms? Now's your time. One who could be aided from some of your words, or maybe you could be aided from a brother or sister in Christ, from them speaking into your life. Christ is dwelling in us for the purpose of building the church together, so we really should be meeting together, taking those who are younger under our wing, seeking out those who are older and who've been there before. And when you go out for lunch today, if you're meeting with people in your family, talk about this. Hey, how do we use God's word? Is there a way that we could bring worshipful songs into our daily life? So the Colossians know what it's to look like, the new you. They know how we are equipped to do this through Christ working in us. But what is the motivation? Why do we do this? By now you're probably thinking, especially if you're not a believer, well, I don't need Christ in my life to be a kind person. I don't need to be forgiven to show forgiveness to others. I don't need to profess faith in order to be a loving person either. And you'd be right. You'd be right. There's a lot of compassion in the world. There are a lot of people who do kind acts. And there is sometimes our better demonstration of forgiveness outside the church than inside the church. Better demonstrations of love outside the church than in the church. You know, we're all made in God's image to varying degrees in different places and different times. We're all going to practice these things as we should because we're made like Him. And we have that capacity. So that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. But where the text, where God is leading us, is that if you've been saved, these things should be especially seen in you. that these qualities are apparent in every dealing you have with each other. Why? Because whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is our output. We do it in Christ's name. It's not that the rest of the world can't be kind, they can't be humble or love other people. They very well can. It's that they can't do it in the name of Christ, nor by His power. Therefore, it's always going to fall short. It's always going to have the wrong affections and the wrong desires. They can't turn a new leaf because they are a dead leaf, not connected to the vine. They care not for the things of God, nor for His glory. But we, His people, purchased and redeemed, forgiven, made holy, we are the recipients of His steadfast love. We've been made new and are being strengthened to endure, to persist, to bear fruit. We know where we've been and we know where we're going. And for all of this and more, we make it our ambition to do everything to glorify Him. That's why we do it. That's why we strive together side by side. That's what it means to do everything in His name, for we were baptized in His name. We've come under His authority, and He rules our hearts now. And since we've been made new, and He's united us, the totality of our existence is to be lived in line with who He is. And through Him, as we know, we have access to the Father, so we give thanks to Him through Christ. I haven't said that much about thanks so far, even though it's come up several times in our text. And on your own time, you can look at that. You could read it again over, or you could turn back to chapter 1 and see how it's being developed from there. In our own time, as we close out there, just briefly look at the things we should be thankful for. In verse 15, it's to be thankful for the peace that unites the body. Oh God, thank You for this peace that it would be impossible without. Thankfulness in our hearts as we are built up in the body. And then thankfulness directed to God. You know, the command to be thankful, it almost seems counterintuitive. You know, either you're thankful for something or you're not. And I think sometimes what's worse than not being thanked is to know that you are being thanked because that person was forced to thank you. You know, the grumbling, thank you. And then you have to also give a forced, you're welcome. Right? Paul's not forcing the Colossian believers. He's not forcing us to give false thanks, fake thanks, as if words alone matter. He's showing us, because sometimes, like children, we need direction, that just as the actions of God towards us has created new life and new affections toward us, that new life and those new affections should be directed back towards Him in thanks. You know, Christmas wasn't that long ago, so this illustration will probably still be pretty fresh in your minds. If you were around kids during Christmas time, be they your own or someone else's, you probably saw the chaos of the opening of the gifts. There were tissues being thrown, paper being ripped apart, bags being tossed to and fro. And amidst that, a parent probably said something like, don't forget to thank Mom. Don't forget to thank Dad. Thank your brother or your sister. It's not that they weren't thankful. It's not that they didn't appreciate the gift. It's they just needed a little push, a little direction as to where that thanks should be directed and whom that gift was coming from. Well, I say, you know, look around. Look around. This is the gift that God has given us. Salvation and a family. And He's saying, this is where the thanks goes. This is whom we thank. Well, we talked about New Year beginnings and what we start. Maybe you felt, okay, this is how I'm to look as a follower. This is how I'm supposed to act. And I get that God's working in me, but I feel like I've blown this already. We're only 10 and a half hours into this new year, and I have already fumbled. What do I do then? Well, I like this passage by Jeremiah, who admits the exile and all the punishments and judgments that were coming towards them. He says this, "But this I call to mind," this is Lamentations 3:21, "and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. See, we've been made new, and yes, we'll be stumbling. We'll have hard times. We'll have some great times. But the solution to when we fail isn't, well, I have to reinvent myself now. I have to start all over. It's to go to God, who gives you new mercies every day, and say, "Lord, I need help again." And because you are chosen and loved by Him, He will. So that is your position today, then let's praise God. If that is not you, make it your ambition this year to come before the holy God. Ask for forgiveness, be invited into this relationship, and be part of this family. For He is awesome and worthy of it. Let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so great, so merciful to us. And through the blood of Christ, you've given us new life. And here today, we've learned what that new life is to look like, how it is made possible, and how we respond. Oh, that this year might be different. Oh, that your church might glorify you in our words and actions. And in your name we pray. Amen.